And as we turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 14, there are a number of sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ here that are capable of reviving our thinking, capable of altering our way of looking at things, capable of rebuking those things in which we are too much conformed to the world. So I just take the number of things that the Lord speaks of here and deal with them a little bit in order that the Lord may speak to our lives. First of all, we see that the Lord was invited to a feast. And at that feast, the Lord spoke to the person who'd invited him, the host. Now, he wasn't opposed to feasting. That's what they did in those days very much. Always been a mark in society, particularly when there were those who were rich who could afford it. And it's a time of friendship and sharing and opportunity. But the Lord Jesus also knew what was in the heart of the man who had invited him. And so he says to him, now you ought to do some thinking. You've called your friends, which is the most natural thing to do, but actually you're expecting a return invitation. You've invited your family, and just like Job, where they enjoyed each other's hospitality, father and sons and daughters and brothers, you're expecting that you'll have an opportunity to go there too. And so on with kinsmen and your neighbours. And Jesus says, what a shame if they were to invite you back. Which of course is what the very thing that he wanted. Oh yes, says Jesus. What a shame if they would invite you back. It's a wonderful thing to give a party, to give a feast. But when they invite you back, it's quits. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. To recompense, of course, means payback. Payback time. But if you invite to a feast the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, all of which probably have to beg for their keeping, then they cannot return the compliment. They cannot pay you back. And therefore, because God is just, because God knows the things that you have gone through, because God knows your outlay, God will pay you back at the resurrection of the just. But of course, if they've recompensed you in the meantime, of course, that won't be necessary. And here, of course, the Lord is just reminding us, in all sorts of situations, that there is a blessing at the resurrection of the just. Now, in the Bible, the resurrection of the just doesn't mean the resurrection of those who've done good things. The just here is short for the word justified. And the Bible always speaks of those who are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be justified is a legal term, what we call a forensic term, and it means that legally we are set free. Legally we are found not guilty. Now, there are times, Lord, when people who would have been found guilty are found not guilty and released on a technicality, as we say. Now, when God justifies, it's never on a technicality, but his justification, his pronouncing of sinners not guilty, is always on the basis of the fact that these are sinners saved by grace. These are sinners who confess their sins to the Lord Jesus and come to him and have their sins cleansed by his precious blood. And the Spirit has worked upon their lives, upon their repentance, and changed them into new creatures. They are resurrected. They are brought again from the dead. There is a life after this life. A life when things count for much more than they do here. Now, all these things are hinted at, adumbrated, as we would say. They're all hinted at in this comment of the Lord Jesus. Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. The resurrection is payback time. The resurrection of those who are still guilty and who have died in their sins is payback time. Have they ever missed the Lord's day? Payback time. Have they ever stolen? Payback time. Have they ever dishonored their parents? Payback time. Have they ever committed adultery? Payback time. And so on through all the sins. Have they coveted? It's payback time. But for those who have loved the Lord Jesus Christ and whose resurrection is the resurrection of the just, there is in God's gracious mercy also a payback time. The Lord uses this word recompense here. More generally in the New Testament, the word reward is used. But we will be rewarded. We will be paid back. Have we loved for Christ's sake? Then we'll feel the full force of the love of God in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit when we're free from sin. At the resurrection. Reward time. Have we given people a cup of cold water? Have we helped them, if you like, along life's way? Have we been cheering? Then that's time when the Lord will recompense it into our bosoms, as the scripture says. Whatever thing we have done, not in order to be saved, but for the Lord's sake, obeying his commandments to love one another, then that is the time when we are, if you like, paid back. We do not do things in order to be paid back. We do things because the love of our heart dictates that we should help our brethren, and that we should help those who are outside of Christ, that we should preach the gospel to them, that we should provide for them, whatever the situation is. But the Lord will not be in debt to any man, and for those who are his own, he will make it up. He will payback. But that there is a resurrection, and that there is a resurrection of both the just and the unjust, and if there is a recompense which pays back more than we've ever deserved, the scripture teaches that we should fix our minds on it. While they were around the table, and Jesus had spoken, whether it was in the hearing of others, we do not know. But one of them who was sitting down the conversation and making polite conversation, when he heard those things, he had heard the effect of what Jesus said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, we're not sure how serious this man is, whether it was just a platitude he was offering, whether he was thinking that to be able to do what they were doing then in far more exalted surroundings would be very lovely. We're not sure. But we do see what we know to be true, Jesus' reaction. So the Lord Jesus is on the theme of feasts. He's on the theme of invitations being extended and received and replied to. And now Jesus tells this tremendous parable about a king, meaning God the Father, who invites people to a supper. It's a one-off. Now clearly, this is the picture of God inviting, through the gospel, men and women to believe in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. That men and women should believe that gospel and be forgiven. That men should come down and sit and feast with the Lord Jesus Christ in their spirits on the basis of being born again and saved and delivered from their sins. And he says, perhaps by his tone of voice, he might have begun by saying, "You won't believe me. You think it's blessed to eat bread in the kingdom of God? Well, let me tell you the general reaction," he says. "The human reaction. There was a king who made a great supper and bade many." It's a certain man, he says. "And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, it's all ready. You've had your invitation, now's the time to come.'" Now the days in which Jesus were living were times in which the gospel was being extended to men and women. They were being invited to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. They were being invited to become his disciples, whether close enough to follow with him, or whether to go home to their friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for them. But they were being invited to believe unto salvation, to have their sins forgiven, to join the band of those who are known as Christians, believers. What a wonderful thing. He knew that it was the best invitation in all the world. He had come from heaven. He was the Son of God. He knew he was coming to do the thing that only he could do, to release them from their sins. And you would think that everybody would jump at the chance. What did they do? They all began to make excuses. Well, we know what it's like to make excuses. We usually make excuses if we've got something that we'd rather do instead. Or we make excuses if we don't fancy the person who sent an invitation, or whatever it is. We make excuses if we can't be bothered. And here Jesus gives three examples of the way in which people make excuses against their own best interests. They put off believing the gospel and refuse to come when it's in their own best interest to come. And this parable has a sting in the tail. For Jesus says, it may be against their best interest not to come, but because they've refused, that's the last invitation they'll get. We do get many invitations to believe and hear the gospel, but the preacher cannot promise you that God may refuse to extend that invitation to your heart. A preacher may preach the gospel, but he can't save souls. Only the Lord can open the minds to believe the gospel of those who listen to the gospel invitation. And if they've heard and refused and heard and made excuses and heard and refused, the next time it may be a bit like crying wolf. They may really want to be saved this time, and God may say, "No, you had three chances, that's it." I don't know that he doesn't do that. And Jesus just has this little sting in the tail, as we shall see. In other words, here is a plea to do those things that are in our best interest. Now, by nature, man does not do that. How careless I was with my life when I was a child. how careless I was in all manner of things that would have done me good. And unless the Lord had stepped in to save me, there would have been no salvation. We do not make the decisions that are best. How often parents plead with their children not to do this or not to do that, knowing full well where it will lead them, but know the children must go and do it. And perhaps they get in a worse mess than parents ever did. Parents escape, but they may not. The first made an excuse. I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. You can see how stupid it is, can't you? Here was a once-off invitation. Here was a chance to go, in this case not to a royal palace, but to the neighbourhood large house, and get perhaps an invitation to a meal with all the footmen there and everybody. Perhaps only come twice in a lifetime. And he must needs and go and see this piece of ground. Could be done the next day, day after, any day. You don't get invitations all that often. He didn't want to go, did he? I needs must. Well, you can understand it if he says, I'm after a bit of ground and I've got to go tomorrow to see it. Because it wasn't his, but he's bought it. He's actually got it. It's not as if it's going to go in the meantime and be sold to someone else. When the Lord has gone to all the bother and he says it's already salvation, I paid the price for sinners. And they all begin to make excuse. How does the Saviour feel? How does the Father react? We're told it here, you see. I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Well, the invitation is accepted. That's the last time he gets invitation. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Big investment, isn't it? 10 cattle. And I'm going to prove them. Going to see if I ought to return them because they're not up to scratch. Domesticity again. Legitimate that he should plough fields. Legitimate that he should have those oxen. But it didn't, again, need to be done that day. Think of the Lord's Day. Does our shopping need to be done on that day? Could it not be done any day but that day when the gospel invitation goes out? I'm speaking to the converted here, but we need to be reminded of these things. It's just a question of rearranging. It's just a question of time. Just a question of priorities. Just a question of what we really feel. Perhaps we don't actually want to go to church, and it's nice to be able to go down the shops. And, is it? At the price of missing eternity? Come. All things are now ready. You'd be very welcome. Oh, no, 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 no. I'd rather go to work and trust me new bulls and have a good look at them and see what they're like. I'm more interested in that, really. All right. You're excused, but don't expect another invitation. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. You could laugh at this and say, I know the wife and therefore I can't come. But it isn't quite like that. The scriptures provided that a man who had recently married was not called for military service that first year. Do you remember that? The Lord so provided for the building up of marriage that a fit young man who was in the army or worthy of fighting with the Lord's hosts was excused for a whole year while he established his marriage. And therefore, let's assume that here is a man who wants to do the best by his wife. Let's assume that he's not being flippant. Let's assume that he's not having in mind anything unreasonable. But he's married a wife, and therefore, according to the scriptures, he say, but he's not fighting now. Who said they couldn't both come? Now, we don't know if they could both come. When I met the Queen in Umbra, I was courting Viv, but she couldn't come because she wasn't married, but husbands and wives could come, but not those who were engaged to. And maybe she wouldn't have got an invitation, I don't know. It's just the sheer priority. You've got a once-off invitation. You've got a situation. It's not as though you're going to be away fighting for many days. You're only going to be out one evening. It's a question of priority. And in this case, in principle, it's priority of worship over your own homes. The Lord says that he loves the gates of Jerusalem more than all the houses of Israel. That is to say, if there is a choice between home and worship of him, then worship of him should come right and first. And he does look sometimes for us to make that distinction. He looks for honour in the home. He looks for lovely, stabilised, good homes. But not that they should be the be-all and end-all, over and above worshipping him, over and above believing the gospel. They all began to make excuses. And the number of excuses that people make, mostly to themselves, but God takes it as read that those excuses are made to him for believing the gospel and being committed to the Saviour and following him. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. And the master ended up by saying that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. There will be others who will be invited. There are others who will hear the gospel. Others that you wouldn't approve of. Others that you would think were not as good as you. But these others being in a more destitute position and getting an invitation they never dreamed of and giving it a priority, they've done what you did not do. As we saw, adulterers and publicans come into the kingdom of God before the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. Who would have thought they shouldn't be coming? The common people are ignorant, they're sinful, they've done wicked things. But the Lord can forgive those things. But to refuse the gospel invitation, that's another thing. We may find, to our great shame and to our great chagrin, that there are lots of poor people, no education, no literacy, from all sorts of countries around the world, who will be inside the kingdom of God. And if we're not careful, if we refuse and make excuses, that we ourselves are, in the words of Jesus in another place, thrust out. Terrible, isn't it? That just at the time we decide we perhaps like to come in, but we've had no further invitation, so we'll try and push in and we'll be pushed away. When all these other poor, illiterate, lice-ridden, maimed, on crutches, are all being welcomed. And at that same time, out! Says the Lord, thrust out. Careful with our priorities. Careful with our excuses. And then the Lord Jesus, after the meal, went out and multitudes followed him. And the multitudes were just wanted to be entertained, just wanted to be where the action was. And this is something that maybe some of us in our generations have grown up. There was lots of action in churches. There were full churches. There were lots of people. And people even these days want to go where all the action is, where all the people are, where it's people-led and things. And the Lord Jesus here speaks about true discipleship. he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now that sounds very hard, but it's a question of priority. It doesn't mean you hate them, just that you would not give them top priority. It was the whole question of the rich young ruler, wasn't it? He would have had Jesus as second, but he wanted his money and his glory first. Jesus will not take second place. Not to anything. And if any man comes to me and doesn't put me first above all these things, he cannot be my disciple. Therefore, he's telling the people that despite the fact that they're all following him, they'll all fall away. They won't stick it out. Because the root of the matter is not in them. The root of the matter is an utter devotion to the Saviour, because he's done something for you that nobody else could do, and if he didn't do it, it wouldn't have got done. So we're devoted to him. Nothing takes the priority. Nothing comes between our relationship between him and that. But they're miles removed from that. They're just following him for fun. And then Jesus gives them something else to pause for thought along the same sort of line, a bit more removed than that. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now Jesus, of course, had not been crucified at this time. So these are words that are stored up against the day when they will be read in church after he'd been crucified and after his cross had been carried. But the picture here is not of carrying Jesus' cross, but of carrying our own cross. That is to say, that our own lives, our flesh is mortified. Our own lives are counted as nothing. The man who carries his cross is going to die on that cross. He's just going to death. And whosoever does not carry his cross cannot be my disciple. Who does not follow me, putting me first, thinking not of himself, thinking not of his situation, but the Saviour first and the Saviour's kingdom first, cannot be my disciple. Is not able to be, says the Greek, my disciple. It's a wrong route. It won't issue in true discipleship. And then this next invitation: if you don't count the cost. Now, this is something people, of course, don't always do. They rush into things and find that the thing they've rushed into doesn't work. So they've lost their money. They've lost their investment. They've got to pull out and perhaps only get a pittance back for what they put into it. They've rushed into something and they haven't worked it out. Jesus says, do not do that with the gospel. But he doesn't mean to delay. A man can size up in an instant where the true interest lies and what the true value is and where eternity is. Which man builds a tower? We call them follies, don't we? If they're left unfinished, or if they're just a monument to a man's stupidity. Follies. Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down and count whether you've got sufficient? Because if you only get so far, which of course was a thing done in those days, you can go abroad in many places and see houses that are partly built and they haven't been touched for a couple of years because their financial situation has changed. But if you intend to build a tower, you ought to get your pen from paper out and see how much money you've got, work out the expenses, the labouring charges, the materials and all the rest, and make sure that you've got enough to do it and still enough to live. Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? Because if you don't and you're unable to finish, everyone will point the finger when you've laid the foundation and say, ha 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 ha, he started building that thing and he can't finish. But if a man begins out following the Lord Jesus Christ and gives up after the first week, or when the first temptation comes, or the first difficulty comes, what's everybody going to say? Ha ha ha, that man can't be a very good Christian, that man doesn't know what it's about. And he also says, ha ha ha, the Lord is no good. So he says, count the cost. But it doesn't mean to take years deciding. You surely could work out pretty well in an instant what the cost of it is, and whether you're going to make excuse, or whether you're not. And the Lord Jesus gives a similar, but slightly different illustration. What king going to make war against another king? So here's a king coming against him with 20,000 men. He's being attacked. 20,000 men. And he's responsible for his kingdom. So the king sits down. And he gets his advisors and his elders. And he says, look, we've only got 10,000. Can our 10,000, are they good enough to beat this 20,000? Are our ramparts strong enough? And are our hills powerful enough for us to have a strategic advantage so that with 10,000 we can beat 20,000? Let's go for it. But if the advice is that they'll lose, the best time is to put it out of your mind now, while they're still a long way off. Go out with ambassadors and sue for terms of peace. If you're not going to fight, the sooner you get peace, the better. And the Lord Jesus uses that as an example that we should make sure that we have the resources to become his disciples. Make sure we've got what it takes, or that we know he will give us what it takes in order to follow him. And he concludes those words, so likewise, whosoever it be of you, forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Well, one day, of course, when we leave this world, we will have to leave it all behind. How loosely do we sit to it now? Would you mind leaving it all behind for going to see the Lord Jesus Christ? And the final comment, salt is good. Ye are the salt of the world. Salt keeps things, if you like, healthy. Did the job of a refrigerator in days gone by. And that's us, we're salt. Disciples, if we believe, salt. But if it's lost its saltiness, how do you replace salt? Now, there may be alternatives to salt. But if particular salt has lost its saltiness, you can't reinduce it. It's gone. The other gospel, it's good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot of men. If there is a disciple who's lost his first love for the Lord, if there is a disciple who has never really got to grips with repentance and salvation and just follows all the others, how can you salt that disciple? The Lord Jesus says you can't do it. You could actually. This is just picture language that somebody who is not yet born again could be born again. But in terms of a follower committing himself to follow without having the root of the matter in him, he's not fit for the church, nor fit for the world. Not fit for the land, or fit for the dunghill. The church won't have him because they say he's not born again. The world won't have him because he doesn't like the pubs and goes to church sometimes. Not fit for one nor the other. Men cast it out. What a tragedy to be a reject by God and man. Tragedy that God won't have you, but then men won't have you. You've just got enough of religion just to take the shine off of being irreligious, and you've got enough of the world not to be mind going to the places and doing some of the things that the world does. But the world knows you're not fully with them, and the church knows you're not fully with them. Nobody wants you. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It's not fit for the land, nor for the dunghill. Then cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The Lord says, take these issues to do with discipleship, and believing, and commitment very seriously. And lying behind it all is that he's looking for full, true, wholehearted commitment to himself, because we know he's pardoned our sins, and we know our sins were many, and we'd serve him with all our might and main. That's what he wants. But nothing less will do. Amen.